Warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8 to verse 11 is the passage for our consideration this morning. As has been announced, it is entitled The Consistent Christian. This is a follow-up of our study on 2 Corinthians chapter 10, reminding us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but the battle of the believer is spiritual. And the target is the Word of God, the testimony of Christ in our lives. And in verse 8 to verse 11, it is said by a professor of New Testament at the University of Edinburgh by the name of Dr. James Stewart. He said that the greatest threat to the church is not communism, neither is it atheism. It is also not materialism. But the greatest threat is Christians trying to sneak into heaven incognito without ever sharing their faith. The consistent testimony of the Christian, it's either the greatest stumbling block or the greatest blessing. The choice is ours. Everywhere we go, as long as there is breath in our body, your life is a witness. Even as we earnestly contend for the faith, there is no greater battleground than in your own heart, than in your own life, in your own soul. Your testimony is always the key. It is more than just memorizing the Bible. It is more than just attending all the services and all the Bible studies and giving of our tithe and our offering. All these pale to insignificance compared to the way that we live. The world understands the importance of how we live. You don't have to be a university graduate, an astrophysicist, a brain surgeon to know how important the impact your life can be to the people around you. There is this account of a man called Dave and another man called Tom. Dave counsels every year at high school camp. Tom doesn't allow his children to attend the Sunday school at all. Dave teaches an adult Sunday school class. Tom doesn't go to Sunday school at all. He's not interested. Dave directs the choir. Tom doesn't know a single hymn. He doesn't come to church. Dave chairs the worship committee. Tom hasn't been inside a church since he was born. Dave reads his Bible every day. Tom doesn't own one Bible at all. Dave has a grocery bill that marks 90 days overdue. Tom owns the grocery store. Dave invited Tom to an evangelistic meeting, a gospel meeting. Tom preferred to stay home and watch old television reruns. I'm sure you know the reason why, isn't it? Dave can do all those things in church. He doesn't pay his debt. 90 days overdue. And the owner of the grocery store, unbeliever. Do you know that the shop in Pandan Gardens, the people who work there, they have a very poor estimation of Calvary Pandan BB Church. Do you know that? Do you know why? Because when we buy things from them on higher purchase, we delay in our payment. Not that we don't have money. We delay in our payment. We do not pay them on time. And so there was one day when I shared with them the gospel and tried to invite the people who work there to come for one of our gospel meetings. He says, "You come from that church, is it? You know that you owe us money and you don't pay?" I was so ashamed. Oh, that was many, many years ago. That was when I just graduated from FEBC. More than 20 over years ago. That was the situation. You and I can defend the Bible all we want. We can talk and talk and talk all we want about the Bible. We can study, we can scrutinize, we can exegete the syntax, the grammar, the fine points. But ultimately, it is our lives. That's the bottom line. You and I can't fight God's battle if our Christian testimony is not one of consistency. We're not talking about perfection. We are talking about consistency. Perfection means never sin. It's impossible. We will trip up, we will stumble, we will fall. But a consistent testimony is a testimony whereby it equals holiness. A holy life is what God expects of every soldier of Christ when he fights God's battle. The Apostle Paul was fighting a spiritual battle. It was not with guns and bullets. It was a spiritual battle. And he understood that what was at stake were the souls and hearts of the Christians in Corinth that the Lord had used him to found. And he wanted to make sure that the lives of these men, women, and children whom he knew, whom he loved, would not fall under the sway of the false teachers who had tried their utmost to destroy the witness and the testimony of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul could not be with them. Circumstances would not allow him to be with them. Although in his first epistle, he did say that he wanted to be there. And because it did not turn up, all the more that added fuel to the ammunitions of the attackers. You see, he say he's coming, but he's not coming. You look at this man. All he does is talk. When he was with us, he was meek and mild as a little kitten. But when he is away from us, he talks big. He writes strongly worded epistles to scold us. He is two-faced. He is not consistent. He is a double-minded man. In front of us, he's sheepish, he's quiet. But behind our backs, when he's far away, not in front of us, he talks like a tiger. But in front of us, in our face, he meow like a kitten. Cannot trust this man. He is absolutely inconsistent. And so the Apostle Paul had to deal with this kind of attacks. Attacking his witness, attacking his testimony. They are going to do it. You and I must not give them the ammunition. Don't let their false accusations be true, because accusations will come, and most of them will be false. If they want to falsely accuse you, there's nothing you could do. But if the false accusations are true, then it is our fault, because the accusations will not be false. They will be true. And you and I will be in serious trouble, because our testimony will be one of hypocrisy. And how can we stand before God and pray? And how dare we talk about how important the Word of God is in our lives when we do not practice them? Then we are playing the fool, and we are the fools, because it is a game. But it is not a game, is it? It is a battleground. Souls of men, women, and children are at stake. Remember, it is heaven or hell. That is the bottom line, isn't it? They will end up in hell if our testimony and our witness do not shine forth what it means to be a Christian. They are supposed to see the marks of Christ in our lives. That is what a consistent testimony means. They are to see the marks of Christ, the characteristics of Christ, the attributes of Christ. They don't see us anymore. They must not see the old man anymore, because the old man is gone. It is a new creation that God has wrought in our hearts. And from verse 8 and 9, one of the things that we must learn is that it must not be by pulling rank. You cannot just simply get things done. Your testimony cannot be a godly testimony because you are someone very important. You may be a person of authority. You cannot just simply tell them, well, I am your boss, therefore become Christians. It doesn't work that way. Christianity must be by conviction. They must believe because they believe so from the heart that this Jesus Christ that you testify of is truly the one living and true God, the only Redeemer and Savior of the whole world. You cannot just simply pull rank. Paul did not pull rank, even though he had the power as an apostle to do so, as he testifies in verse 8. That's what he says. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, he is now dealing with the problems inside the church in Corinth. There are those who were the victims, and there are those who were the incorrigible false accusers. They will not change. They refuse to repent. Paul mentioned that earlier in the early verses. We studied that last week. So these two groups were in the church. And he said, for though I should boast someone more of authority, I could continue on and talk more about authority, which the Lord had given us for edification. God has given us the authority. God has given us the power so that what we do and what we teach and say, it is meant to bless you, to edify you, to exalt you, and to help you, to encourage you, to become more like Christ. That was the purpose of the authority. But the situation has presented itself whereby the Apostle Paul could not just simply use his authority and that's it. He realized that because this authority had been twisted by those whereby they say that he did this to destroy us. He did this to hurt us. Paul says, no, it was meant to edify you, to help you. Paul had to rebuke, remember the man who slept with his father's wife, his stepmother, probably after the father had passed on. Paul had to be very strong with his words. Two brothers took each other to court because they wanted money. And Paul had to rebuke them again. There were schisms in the church. There were people who said, I am a follower of Paul, I'm a follower of Peter, I'm a follower of Christ. There were the abuse of gifts. Instead of gifts being a blessing, those who had gifts that would thrust them into the limelight, they were showing off. All sorts of problems, and Paul had to be very, very firm. He had to expose the problems, he did not mince his words. And so they say, well, he is so destructive. They turn their position of authority, which was meant for their edification, which was. It was meant to stop them from sinning. And in order to stop them from sinning, Paul had to be very serious and very firm and very sharp at times with his words. This man ought to be excommunicated. That's a very strong word, isn't it? But they say that, you see, he's there to destroy us. And Paul said, if we continue to assert our position, our authority as an apostle, he says, I should not be ashamed. We have not done anything wrong. We can continue to do so, but he says, we refrain. We do not want to pull rank anymore just to tell you to do this because we are apostles. Because a transformed life must be from inside out. Just to get people to toe the line because they are forced to do so and they just do it externally. Because, well, you are mom, you are dad, you tell us we do it. But in the heart, they murmur, they grumble, they rebel. And they say in their heart, we can't wait for us to be adults. We can't wait for our mom and dad to be dead and gone. And then we will do what we want. You know that kind of attitude? Paul did not want that kind of attitude from the Christians in Corinth. Because he realizes that the battle is spiritual. How do you convict hearts? How do you tell them that you must do it because you want to? Paul didn't have the power to do that. That belongs only to God. And so he had to change his approach. And that's why he says in verse 9, that I may not seem, that he doesn't want them to even begin to think, to seem as if I would terrify you by letters. He doesn't want to give ammunition to the enemies. He doesn't want the enemies to have the right kind of justification. So he changed his approach. All right, you don't want to use our authority, we will not. Because these people will twist whatever we write, these people will twist whatever we say. And that's exactly what the enemies did. And Paul had to change his approach. He understood that there are many things in the life of a Christian that must come from the heart. Outward obedience is unacceptable when it is not backed up by an inward heart of love and obedience. He knows that. He doesn't want the Christians in Corinth to agree with him because he is the Apostle Paul. He didn't want them to agree with him because they want to do so in front of the Apostle Paul to hear from him kind words, nice words. They do not want, he doesn't want this kind of game playing where you do it in front of him just to please him. please don't do this to one another. Paul never asked them to put him on a pedestal. Paul never wanted them to just simply do it because they want to hear nice words from the Apostle Paul. Oh, he is very, very wonderful. He comes for prayer meeting all the time. Oh, he is very, very dependable because he always sits in committees. Oh, he has leadership qualities because he is a chairman in so many areas. Paul is not interested in this kind of people who just simply pay him lip service, because he knows that when he is absent, the true colors will surface, and the true colors would be one of sin, one of pride, one of arrogance, one of hypocrisy. And he is not interested. And that's why he says it will not be by pulling rank. No more. Not anymore. How to be a consistent Christian? Well, before he dealt with that, he gave us the reason for the importance of being a consistent Christian. Verse 10. The reason is this. For his letters, say they, there are a lot of naysayers. You and I better beware of this. Even when you live a holy life, even when you live a perfect life, they're going to find fault with you. Let them find fault with you only in one thing. The way they found fault with Daniel when he was in his 80s. He was made the first president by the new empire that destroyed the old Babylonian empire. And out of all the leaders, the king made him president number one. He never asked to be president number one, but they made him president number one, and those who were below him hated him for that. And so they scrutinized his life from inside out. They tried to find fault with the manner in which he carried out his duties and his many, many responsibilities. Was he lazy? Was he slipshod? Was he a person who was biased, prejudiced? They tried their utmost. They could not find one fault with him. And they said they have to admit the only way we can find fault with this man is in his devotion to the Lord, his Lord, Jehovah. That's the only way. And let this be true of us as well. Let them find fault with us only in our consistent, determined devotion to Christ, our unyielding obedience to the Word of God, our holding on to the standard of holiness that Christ has set for us. We will not compromise and we will not sin. Let this be the areas that they find fault with us. And let them not be real, genuine false. Because they're going to say, you can't control their mouth, you can't control their writings, you can't control their actions, you can only control your own. And that's what God expects from all of us. You control your own. Control your own words, control your own action, control your own life. Because the enemies are out there. They're going to search out, they're going to pounce, they're going to watch and wait, and they can't wait for you to trip and to stumble and to fall. There was this pastor who was doing some carpentry work on his house. And there was this small boy standing at the bottom, looking up, watching this pastor. And he stood there, he didn't say a word. He just kept on standing there and staring at the pastor who was doing his carpentry work on his roof or on one part of his house that was spoiled, that was leaking, or perhaps he was doing some nailing with planks and so on. And then after a long time, the pastor looked down at the boy and asked him, are you trying to learn from me how I do my carpentry? The boy said, no, I'm just standing here watching and waiting. Then the pastor said, what are you waiting for? What are you watching? Oh, I'm watching and waiting what you're going to say when you bang your finger on your, when you bang the hammer on your thumb. See what kind of words will come out of your mouth. That's what the boy was doing, watching and waiting. You are going to find a lot of people watching and waiting. The moment you call yourself a Christian, well, the best way is be a secret Christian, isn't it? Don't tell people I'm a Christian. Then they don't see, they don't know, then good, right? Isn't it? Very wonderful, right? That's a very good ploy. That's a very good tactic. So when you go for meals with them, pretend to close your eyes, you know, get a handkerchief, rub over your eyes, and that's when you say grace. Right? They don't know, you see. But you still thank God. Why didn't I thank God? Well, I thank God, right? Right? I still thank God, but I do it secretly. Don't let them know. Right? Pretend to be part of them. Dress like them, talk like them. Don't let them know. Then you won't stumble anyone, right? That was exactly what happened. When this man of God called Campbell Morgan in his book, How to Live, he talked about an account where a man approached Morgan to tell him that he had invited a fellow employee whom he had been working with for 5 years to come for one of his gospel meetings. And then he was laughing, this man. He was lighthearted. And then he said, you know what was the problem? When I invited this fellow worker to the meeting, you know, I was surprised because the friend was surprised. Because I found out that he was a Christian. And then he didn't know I was a Christian. I didn't know he was a Christian. And both of us were so shocked and surprised that we were Christian. And so this man was laughing before Campbell Morgan. But Campbell Morgan was not laughing at all. He asked him, what is so funny? What's so funny? 5 years you have been a Christian and you have known this man. He didn't know you are a Christian. You didn't know that he was a Christian. And then you laugh. What's so funny? What you need now is to be born again, both of you. That's what he said. How true, isn't it? Don't forget that Jesus warns us in the book of Revelation that if you are ashamed of Christ, Christ will be ashamed of you. Those who are afraid to be a Christian, those who are cowards, please check your salvation because they are not supposed to be cowards. The fearful will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that, right? Second last chapter of the Bible. Do you know that? Revelation 21, verse 8. Right on the top of the list of those who will not enter the new heaven and new earth. The first on the list, but the fearful, the unbelieving, those who do not believe in Christ, those who have no faith. The abominable, those who are disgusting, those who commit all those heinous and terrible sin. Murderers, whoremongers, this would be the prostitutes, homosexuals, adulterers, fornicators, sorcerers, those who practice black magic, consulting the dead, necromancy, idolaters, those who worship idols, whether tangible or intangible, and all those who tell lies. What did they say? They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is the lake of fire. They will not be found in heaven. Fearful is linked together with all the other terrible sins. So please don't think that, well, I am scared, I'm a coward. And that is a small matter. God does not think it is a small matter. Secretive Christians, it is not a game. It is not a tiny little sin that you are playing with. It is a very serious sin. There is nothing funny about trying to be a secret Christian. You have to let them know that you are a Christian because you are truly a child of God. And you must tell them because God wants us to. Because that's exactly what God has saved us for. To be His witnesses. The world needs to see the lives of Christians in order for them to find salvation. And without our witness and testimony, where are they going to find Christ? They're not going to be found in church. They are going to be out there. And you are supposed to go out there and tell them about Christ. And church is supposed to help you, prepare you for that event out in the world. Through prayer, through mutual encouragement, through the study of God's Word, all these are supposed to build up your Christian testimony and witness so that you will be as consistent as possible when you go out there as a student in your class, as a soldier in national service in the army, As an employee or an employer in the workplace, when you go on vacation, anywhere and every, your witness and your testimony must reflect what it means to be a Christian. So that when they look at your life, they don't see you anymore. They see only Christ. They see the attributes of Christ. They see Jesus Himself. And that is what you are to be careful of and to beware of because of the necessity. They will say, let what they say not be true of us, especially when it comes to our testimony. They're going to find fault. If there are no faults, they're going to make up faults. They're going to make false accusations, even when you live a perfect life. How do we know that is true? Because they did that to the Lord Jesus Christ, did they not? Perfect teacher, perfect preacher, perfect life, perfect in every way. And what did they do? They still found fault with Him, did they not? When there were no witnesses, they drummed up, paid money, false witnesses to come and to condemn Him. They will never, never stop. Perfect in every way. And they still charge Him. You did your miracles by the power of Beelzebub. That's a nickname for Satan. They find fault. No matter what Jesus did. When He fed them, they still find fault. When He did miracles to heal them, they still found fault. He cast out demons, they found fault. How much more us? We are not perfect. But God did not demand perfection in our battles. God demands holiness. If we have done anything wrong, we confess, we repent. And if we have to bear the consequences and make restitution, we bear the consequences and we make the necessary restitution. That's what God expects from us. And that's what we must do. And that's what we are supposed to do as Christians. Don't cover up our sins and pretend that we are perfect. We are not. Don't pretend that you are a perfect father to your children. Don't pretend that you are a perfect mother to your children. Don't pretend that you are a perfect husband, a perfect wife. We are not. Don't pretend to be a perfect employee and an employer. And we are not a perfect student. But God wants us to be holy. To be consistent in our holiness, in our demeanor, in our conduct. We are supposed to be holy. That God says you can do because I have equipped you to do it and you cannot fail. They charged Paul with something that he knew it was not true. They say, his writings, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech, when he sees us, is contemptible, it is despicable. This kind of two-face, despicable. Very harsh words. That's the enemy. They hold back no punches. They will try their best to undermine and destroy your testimony. Because it is not them. Remember, it is not flesh and blood. Remember, it is a spiritual warfare. It is Satan fighting, destroying your testimony to the best of his ability. So don't be disheartened or be discouraged when you face a lot of false accusations, because that's the most painful, isn't it? You know you are diligent. They say you are lazy. You know you are honest. They say you are a thief. It hurts. You try your best, and then they continue to accuse again and again. How do you think the Apostle Paul felt? He gave his life to these total strangers when God called him to go to Corinth to preach the gospel to them for the first time. He did not know any one of them, and when he went there, he knew he's going to face persecution. And he did face persecution in the course of giving them the gospel message. And these people embrace and believe in the gospel message, and they became Christians. And then now you have the enemies who have infiltrated into the churches, pretending to be part of the people of Corinth. Some of them might even be leaders. And they started to blackmail and undermine the Apostle Paul, so that they will not listen to him, so that they will not read his epistles, so that they can remain in their sin. And Paul had to patiently tell them, you have to stop sinning. And the urgency of it demanded strong words, because the sin had become so well known, not only inside the church, but outside the church as well. It was public knowledge, many of the sins that the people committed in that church. And now when Paul wanted to solve the problems, cause them to live a holy life again, they attacked them from new angles and new directions. His words are despicable. Don't listen to him. When you serve the Lord, you better be prepared for all these attacks. You just guard your heart. You just make sure that they are not true in your own heart of hearts. You have to be very, very sure before the Lord. And that's what Psalm 139, right? You read and then you memorized the very important verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts. That if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. That's a very good prayer. The context was King David saying to the Lord, I hate those who are your enemies as well, because they hate you. They try to undermine God. They try to destroy God. They try to destroy the word of God. And through the destruction of the word of God, they will destroy the faith, because these people will believe in the wrong faith, in the wrong words. And their faith will be weakened and shaken. For those who do not have genuine faith, worse still, they have false faith. They believe in the wrong Christ and they think they're believing in the right Christ. How can these people be your friends? How can you continue to talk with them, eat with them as if they are your buddies? They have led hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of them astray by their false teachings, by their false Christ, false gospel. And then you say, well, they are okay. The Bible never say just hate sin only. The Bible taught us in Psalm 139 to hate also sinners. But you make sure that your hatred for sinners are pure. It is purely because these are enemies of God, not your personal enemies. Only enemies of God. And that's exactly who these people are. Paul is not dealing with them because of any personal injury. Paul understood what was at stake. The souls of men, women and children, heaven and hell are at stake. And that's why Paul had to expose them. Paul had to deal with them. Paul had to say, they say that these words of the Apostle Paul are despicable, that he is two-faced. They say that definitely necessitates the importance in your life and in my life of living a consistent Christian life, a consistent testimony for Christ. There is no rest. The enemy is not resting. How then you and I just rest and then say, well, it's okay, I'm resting, I can be slothful in my testimony. You cannot be slothful in your testimony, because that's where he's going to pounce. Whether at home, anywhere, whether on vacation, your testimony as a Christian must always stand strong and bright. It cannot afford to be shaken. You cannot afford to be not watchful and not sober, not alert. The moment you are sleeping, he comes in. Just one moment of weakness, he comes in. The enemy knows when you are weakest. When you want to attack an army camp, it is said that the time when the sentries are most sleepy is about 4 a.m., 5 a.m. in the morning. Because they have been standing guard for so long, and their body could not take anymore, and they're just changing of guards. Everybody is very, very sleepy, and it's about to rise. The sun is about to rise. And so the guard is down. Everybody is just taking it easy. And that's when the enemy will strike. When are the moments you and I will be weakest? When you and I are comfortable. That's the time when you and I will be most vulnerable to stumble and fall. Is your life now very comfortable? Enough health, enough wealth, job is stable, children are godly and obedient, everything is so smooth sailing. That's when we are most vulnerable. Do you know that? Because that's exactly what God warns the Israelites. When they were in the wilderness, the presence of God was so real. And God warned them, when you enter the promised land, you're going to be landlords, you're going to live in sealed houses, you're going to be owners, you're going to be rich. That's when you are most vulnerable to forget God. You look at David's life. Those years as a fugitive running for his life under the threat of death by King Saul. Those were the best years of his life, because when you study 1 Samuel, David kept on praying, kept on praying, kept on depending upon God. Non-stop, literally non-stop. But when he became king, that's where his life started to spin downwards. His son raped his own half-sister. He did not do anything. His son murdered this son who raped his half-sister. He did not do anything. His own son kicked him out of the kingdom. He had to kill his son. Not by choice. He didn't want to. But his general did it. Problem of the problem of the problem. When he became king, when his life became so comfortable, was it not the time when he committed adultery with Bathsheba? Was it not the time when he tried to cover up his own sin by getting rid of Bathsheba's husband so that he could marry her to cover up the son that was conceived out of wedlock? When life is good, that's when we are most vulnerable. They will say, don't let what they say be true. Be an example. Always bear in mind, be a godly example. That's what Paul says in verse 11. Let such an one think this. All right, let these enemies think this. That such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. You watch and you just wait. Paul says, when we come, you're going to see us for who we are, and what we wrote to you on paper in the epistles will be the same words we're going to speak when we see you face to face, standing in front of you. Consistency. Paul is not a coward. Paul was a very consistent apostle and a Christian and a leader. Consistency. You and I must be consistent in our testimony and our witness. We must be the same person that we see one another on Sunday in church. We must be the same person when we see one another outside the church. Some of us dress very conservatively on Sunday, but we don't when we go to work, when we are outside. Why? You mean in the church I'm modest? Outside in the church I can be carnal? You cannot be like that. You are a Christian. Your dressing must be the same because you believe that a Christian should be modest. Your words should be the same. You don't use foul language in the army because all the people around you use foul language. Well, in church, we don't use foul language, so I don't use foul language. But in the army, I use foul language because they all also use foul language. You cannot be like that. You cannot, in church, you laugh only at godly jokes. In the office, you laugh at dirty jokes. You cannot do that. You must always frown on dirty jokes because it is wrong. You are a Christian. Your testimony must be consistent regardless of the circumstances or the environment that surrounds you. You must be one and the same. You cannot be two-faced. Your testimony is key. It is crucial. They need to see Christ in your life. The people out there, without Christ in your life, they will end up in a Christless eternity in hell when they die. Do you know that? That's how important your life and your testimony is. Leslie Flynn, in a book called Dare to Care, Like Jesus, tells this story. It occurs in Nairobi in Kenya. A Christian baroness living in the highlands of Nairobi, Kenya, told of a young national, a young boy, who was employed in her house as her houseboy. After 3 months, he asked the baroness for permission to give her a letter of reference to a friendly sheikh some miles away. The baroness, not wishing the houseboy to leave just when he had learned the routine of the household, offered to increase his pay. Brother Lad replied that he was not leaving for higher pay. Rather, he had decided he would become either a Christian or a Mohammedan. This was why he had come to work for the baroness for 3 months. He had wished to see how Christians lived. Now he wanted to work for 3 months for the sheikh to observe the ways of the Muslims. Then he would decide which way of life he would follow. The baroness was shocked as she recalled her many, many blemishes in her dealings with the houseboy. She could only say to the houseboy, why didn't you tell me at the beginning that this was what you are doing? If the boy had said to the baroness, this is what I'm doing, you know what he's going to find, right? Pretense. Pretense. God doesn't want us to pretend. God is not asking us to go out there and pretend to be a consistent Christian. God says, you be a consistent Christian. Why? Because of the power of the gospel that I have wrought in your heart. Because that's exactly what has happened in your life by the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How he has died on the cross for your sin. How he has raised you from the dead. God has done so. You are no more dead in sin. You have been made alive in Christ Jesus. You do not follow after the footsteps of carnality. Now you follow the footsteps of the Holy Spirit. And that is why the life of the consistent Christian is the way, the norm for every believer. The moment you are born again, this is now your life. As an evidence of the genuineness of your salvation, of the power of the work of Christ in your life, anywhere, everywhere, it will be the same me. That's what it is. And that's what you and I must do. And that's what the world needs. And that is the greatest weapon that you could ever use to fight against the evil one. The power of a living testimony of a godly, consistent Christian. Your choice. Look at the people around you. Look at the people in your life, especially those who are without Christ. Look at them carefully. They need to see Christ. You are, and you should be, that Christ to them. Why do you think the Bible says God has given to us pastors, apostles, prophets, etc., etc., so that you and I may grow in grace and in knowledge of God, that you and I may become more and more what? Christ-like. What does that mean, to become more and more Christ-like? It means that when they look at you, they see more and more of Christ. That's what it means to be more Christ-like, right? It is still the old face, it's still the old you. We're talking about your conduct, your behavior. Christ-like in speech, in thought, in motives. The life, in dressing, every bit Christ-like. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, of our sins, as parents, as husbands, as wives, as Christians. Wherever Thou hast sent us forth, O Lord, how we ought to cry like the Christian baroness. Why didn't you tell me? Well, God has told us. Help us, O Lord, to take heed the importance of our Christian witness and testimony in church, at home, in school, in our places of work, anywhere and everywhere we go. May we be that consistent Christian as Thou hast called us to, and how this testimony and witness can do so much, especially in the lives of those who are outside Christ, that when they look at our good works, they will see Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven by becoming Christians themselves. May this be our heart's cry and our heart's desire, and may Thou send us forth to be the consistent Christian that we all ought to be. For Jesus' sake, hear our humble cry. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn 300.